All right, let's turn this morning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Luke 4, 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's pray. Father, this passage has great familiarity to most of us, and maybe all of us. It's one of the passages, Lord, we keep coming back to, and there's something new to be seen beneath the surface, it seems, each time. We're asking here this morning you to instruct us, Lord. We live in a day of great temptation. We live in a wicked world. And, Father, we also live in a world that is prowled by a great roaring lion, seeking to be made a devourer. We pray that you'd give us wisdom in these things. A lot of this morning will be preached, Lord, to Christians. I hope that if there's somebody here lost, that they'll see their need to receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. There should be plenty of material for that. But, Father, this, more than anything else, is to equip Christians. So we pray you'd help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this, of course, is one of the passages in the New Testament of the Mount of Temptation, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other passage is, of course, contained in Matthew chapter 4. I chose Luke chapter 4 for just a couple reasons. We'll talk about that later, maybe. It's kind of funny. We seems like I find myself in Genesis 3 pretty often, looking at the fall of the woman and that man, the temptation of Satan, and so on. And I've said many times that one of the reasons that's real good to go back there is, first of all, it's a real deep passage. And you keep finding things you never quite saw before. The other thing is that's where all your problems started, back in the garden. And all kinds of themes and subtleties run through that passages. The deviousness, the deception, the prey and the hunter, obedience, disobedience, salvation, damnation, all those things. And so you keep going back because it seems like there's always something to see there that you hadn't quite seen before. And really, the same kind of a thing to me, it's like that in Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4, whichever you determine you should read. You can go back to Luke chapter 4 and be instructed every day in some things that you need every day. Consider a couple things. First of all, it only took the Lord 3 chapters to record for you. Make sure that you knew and saw what happened in the Garden of Eden. I mean, 3 chapters into the first book of the Bible, the Lord's showing you where things went wrong. I point out to you that while we're in Luke, you can go to Matthew 4. It only took 4 chapters for the Lord to start showing you out of the New Testament where things can go wrong for you in the New Testament. Another little thing to take note of is in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the decision that Adam and Eve make regarding that fruit will literally change the world. in this passage in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 is a sister passage. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and He's going to change the world by the decisions that He makes in His lifetime. In this passage, you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, whom the Lord set forth to be preeminent over all things, versus the devil, Lucifer, Satan, the old red dragon, that old serpent. And those two are at center court in Luke chapter 4. And what I got thinking about with that just a little bit is, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this, but there was nobody present to bear witness to what happened in the garden. And there was nobody present to bear witness to you what happened in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. Because the Lord and the devil are out in the wilderness alone. And yet, it was the Lord that took special time, even though there was nobody but Him there to watch it, to reveal it to you so you would make sure and know, so you could be a spectator between the battle of the gods, the God of this world, small g God, and the God from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord took special time just to make sure that you had a testimony and you were able to spectate and see what happened in those two instances. So what that means is it's pretty doggone important, wouldn't you think? Now, you look at this passage, and there are basically three thrusts that the devil was shoved at Jesus Christ. One is verse 3, command the stone that it be made bread. Verse 6 and 7, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine, talking about the kingdoms of the world. And verse 9, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, talking about the pinnacle of the temple. And there's been a lot of preaching through the years with all those things. Those three things represent, of course, three great temptations. I mean, command these stones that they be made bread. Do something for yourself, Jesus Christ. Another example is worship me. In other words, let the devil do something for you. In another case, cast thyself down. Force God to do something for you. Some have gone so far as to link these together with the great lusts of the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life, that's what's in the world. And these will link together pretty good with those. Command this stone, it may be made bread. The lust of the flesh. Look upon these kingdoms, let me give them to you. The lust of the eyes. Cast thyself down off the pinnacle of the temple. God won't let you die. The pride of life. There's a lot of preaching in there. And what you get is when you look at this passage, there's a lot beneath the surface that maybe we haven't even gotten all a hold of yet. But here's what I got a hold of this week. Here's Satan and Jesus Christ square off face to face. Now, they may have squared off face to face somewhere in heaven, somewhere in eternity. That may be true enough, but I don't know of any other place specifically that Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ square off face to face here on earth in the Lord Jesus Christ's lifetime. When you get to Matthew 26 and 27 or Luke 22 or 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, all the devil's trying to do there is kill Jesus Christ. Here he's trying to defeat him in another way. And they pair off, and they are face-to-face. And so when the devil gets face-to-face with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, don't you know that he is going to give Jesus Christ his best shot? Well, he's not going to bring a BB gun to try to kill Jesus. He's going to bring the very biggest gun with the magic bullets to kill Jesus Christ, to take care of Jesus Christ, don't you think? And with that respect, I'd like to talk to you for a while this morning about the devil's three silver bullets. Or maybe you could call it Satan's three best shots. Because I believe he gave Jesus Christ his best shots here. And there's something that comes out of that. I believe he's going to give you those three same shots. Now, for instance, before we get into this too far, who did he tempt? Well, he tempted Jesus Christ, right? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, like I said. If you are lost, I believe those three temptations that are contained in this passage are the three main temptations that the devil's going to throw at you. if you are saved, I'll guarantee you he will throw these three same temptations at you. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If you're saved, you're a son of God. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about you being a son and your relation to Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. It said that we're supposed to suffer with Him so we can reign with Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it said Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. You're going to suffer some of the same things Jesus Christ suffered. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That tells me that among other things, as far as a broad category is concerned, the devil's going to deal with you basically on the same principle of temptation that he dealt with Jesus Christ about. Jesus Christ suffered those temptations, and you will too. That doesn't seem like too far a stretch. Now, the other thing to point out here real quick is that this is called a temptation. It's called a temptation because it's not supposed to be easy. It's not a gimme question on a test. Okay, the devil's going to give you his best shots. The devil's best shots have nothing to do with play boxing. He's not going to take a long, slow punch at your chin, give you an opportunity to duck and parry it. If he's going to try to knock out Jesus Christ, I guarantee he's going to try to knock you out. He's going to give you his best shot. That's why they're called temptations. They're not supposed to be easy. Right? It's not supposed to be a give me. There's another thing. Jesus Christ in verse 1 was full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want you to see there that Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Ghost and led by the Spirit. You will face these temptations from the devil in the center of the will of God, doing what you're supposed to be doing, even with a right heart and a right mind. All right? You don't have to go to a bar to be tempted in these things. You don't have to be backslidden to be tempted in these things. On your best day spiritually, you're going to be tempted by these things. Okay? Another thing to take note of, I want you to note in verse 1, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led to a solitary place. This scenario between squaring off between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ did not happen in the center of town. It happened in the wilderness. It happened in a solitary place. I got news for you. The times that you're worst tempted are not going to happen in the presence of your Sunday school class. Fact of the matter is, if we knew that we had spectators, that people were watching us, we would probably be a little more inclined to do a little better in our temptations. But that's not where you're going to face your worst temptations. You're going to face your worst temptations out of sight and out of mind of a lot of people. You're going to settle some things in your heart, on your bed at night, or away where folks are not watching. Right? Now, with that in mind, there's one more thing. Caught Jesus Christ at his weakest moment. I know that you understood that. I mean, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil shows up. So he's not going to always be courteous enough to show up when you're well, have a full belly, and don't have any money problems, and don't have any marriage problems. A lot of times he's going to show up on your worst day when you're the tiredest. Now, with that in mind, I want you to see that what's represented here is the difference between God's will and the devil's will. Jesus Christ was in God's will, full of the Holy Ghost and led of the Spirit, and the devil tried to step in and thwart him to get him to do what the devil wanted him to do. That's called the devil's will. And what I want you to see here is that the battleground revolved around Jesus Christ's needs and necessities. I mean, he'd been 40 days and 40 nights without food. It's legitimate to say at that point that he needed food, at least in so much as Jesus Christ needed anything, right? He needed food. He needed rest. You could even say he needed some time for recovery. I mean, he was in a circumstance and a situation like that. I want you to know that usually where you're going to be faced with this stuff is in circumstances and situations that deal with your needs and necessities and your wants to the extent that if we're not careful, our wants become our needs. You know how we are about that? I need some ice cream. You know what I mean? We have a lot of needs that are mere wants, but we need them. So the Lord's going to deal, the devil's going to deal with you out of those things, and I want you to see that out of those things, in a tight corner, when you're weak, alone, not at your best, and in a tight spot between a rock and a hard place, this represents what the devil wants from you. Because it's what he wanted from Christ. Now, the best way I've battled how to put this, there are only 3 points to this message, but there's lots of subpoints. Battled how to put this down a little bit on paper, so I opted for the easy way out. Look in verse 3. Here's the first of the devil's silver bullets. Okay? The devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that he may be made bread. Let's just start with, just to keep things simple, let's start with command. What he wanted him to do was command this stone to be made bread. Do something. Do something. You can't just sit there and starve to death. Do something. As a matter of fact, do this. I'll make a suggestion. You do this. Okay? With that in mind, notice how he introduces it. The devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God. That's the abated hook. If thou be the Son of God. Have you ever had an argument with your wife? Hopefully your wife never did this to you, but maybe she said, or maybe he said to you, ma'am, if you love me, well, that's a baited hook, you understand? And the devil baited the hook that way. If thou be the Son of God. Now, it had to do with who he was, what he was. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. If you are that, then you turn this stone to bread. I know you can do it. Well, you know, there's a lot in this world, a lot of talk in this world these days, even in Christian circles, about self-esteem and self-concept and self, right? There's an awful a lot of stuff that revolves around that kind of stuff. You know, how you look at yourself, how you view yourself, and all those kind of things. Well, the devil says to him, and I believe he'll say to you, if thou be the Son of God, then do this. At that point, there's usually considered two options. If you're the Son of God, do this. You will either say... Most men will either at that point either crumble or rise to the occasion. I'll talk about crumbling later. If thou be the Son of God, I don't know what your feeling is, but my response would be, well, I am the Son of God. And so I'll rise to the occasion and I will take your challenge. I will do this. I can do this. As a matter of fact, I can see now that I have to do this. I mean, Eve in the garden. Satan comes to her. And he says, aren't you going to do something about this? And she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she said, as a matter of fact, I will. And she did something about it, right? Now he says, command these stones that they may be made bread. Command them. Commanding those stones to be made bread was possible for Jesus Christ, right? It would be pretty hard for you. But you get in a circumstance, in a situation, where you think that your necessities and needs aren't being met. And the devil comes to you and says, aren't you going to do something? You got to do something. Man, you got to do something somewhere. You can't just sit here. And one of the things that he'll impress you to maybe do is something that's hard. I mean, it'd be hard for you to make bread out of stones, wouldn't it? I was thinking about this because, and I don't want you to misunderstand, there's a balance in this. There are some extraordinary tales of self-will, of self-discipline, and of achievement in mankind's history, isn't there? And when you stop and think about it, I often quote Shackleton, the explorer of the Antarctic. You know, the guys got stranded down there. It was 2 years him rescuing them. They spent, you know, two winters, you know, out in Arctic cold and all those sorts of things, and nobody died, and he got back. It was just a story. It's a mind-blowing story to most of us who drive around in cars and worry about whether our street's going to be plowed. Right? I read about, you know, that Polish soldier overrun in Poland when Hitler invaded Poland. He's hauled off to a Siberian concentration camp, escapes from the concentration camp, and treks south in the middle of winter across Siberia. He crossed the Gobi Desert. He crossed the Himalayas and wound up in Pakistan over a year later. I mean, it was an unbelievable, a mind-blowing trek, right? I think about all this stuff, you know, the Lewis and Clark and Arctic explorers and deep-sea divers, and how somebody pulls himself up by the bootstraps and tightens his belt and becomes a millionaire after having gone bankruptcy three or four times and all those sorts of things. See, those traits are inspiring because those traits have to do with, aren't you going to do something? You can't just sit there. You got to get up and do something. It's inspiring. But I want you to know that there's a limit to it, and it's also dangerous. Because Jesus Christ is sitting there, and again, here is your battleground. You have a situation. You have a circumstance. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Maybe it has to do with spirit. Maybe it's your politics. Maybe it's where you live. Maybe, you know, it's another depression. All those things that all people worry about and all that. And here you have needs. Your family has necessities. There are things that you want, that you consider yourself to need, and all those sorts of things. And the devil walks up and says, you need to do something. You got to move. You can't sit here. I mean, aren't you going to do something? You have to do something. You have to move. And one of the temptations that the devil will throw at a man, and if, as a matter of fact, in both passages, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, it's the first thing he throws at a man. And I'll tell you that I believe that we've come to a day that there are fewer and fewer people that respond to this one. I think we're low on character, and so this response is only taken up by fewer and fewer people. But the temptation is, command these stones to be made bread. Do something. Self-will. Okay? It has to do with the imposition of your will. It's taking life, your problems, by the throat and strangling them to death. It has to do with scraping and scrimping and fighting and battling and getting through life by your own terms, being the captain of your own ship and having responded to the challenge and having manned up. Right? Let me ask you a question. I said that from the beginning that this was a battle between the will of God and the will of the devil. Right? My question for you is Jesus Christ, what was the will of God? Now, like I said, there's a balance in this because, folks, one of the messages that's actually needed in our day is that you need to have some guts. You need to have some character. Why don't you quit your whining? Put on your boots, tighten your belt, and fight. Right? That's much needed. But I want you to know that there's also a balance to it and there's a danger in it. Because sometimes the devil can come to you and challenge your manhood, challenge your womanhood, challenge whether you're a coward, challenge whether you have any self-discipline, and so on, and inspire you, poke you, prod you, to move in a direction, and when you move, it's where you shouldn't have moved. Because, let me ask you a question. What is the will of God for Jesus Christ in Luke 4? The will of God for Jesus Christ in Luke 4 is to endure for a time, to wait, right? and abide by the Scriptures. Jesus Christ's response, it was written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And to further illustrate this, I'm not going to ask, you don't have to go there. It's not contained in Luke 4, but in Matthew 4, after Jesus Christ nailed Satan to the wall three times with the Scripture, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, folks, that was the will of God. I'm here to warn you that one of the things that you'll have to beware of in life is being self-willed, and by your own self-exertion, by the imposition of your will, winning victories in the flesh, your way, on your time, without God. That is the devil's first temptation of Jesus Christ. That was his first silver bullet. Here's the way it works. Lost people. Lost people are tempted. And again, I believe that there are fewer and fewer people that respond to this challenge these days because we are low on character. Okay? But now your grandmothers, maybe some of your mothers and fathers, came up in the Great Depression. They came up out of the World War I generation and the World War II generation before we were defeated in Korea and before we were defeated in North Vietnam. All right? And they won a war, they scrimped, and they saved, and they went through a depression. And they knew how to pinch a penny, they knew how to save, they knew how to make food when you had no money. And, you know, it was almost an entirely different mindset than people today. Look who elected. Right? And the devil comes to a lost guy, and instead of somebody being broken and yielding to the Scriptures, seeing that a lot of the things that have been given them in life is a need to be saved, to be redeemed, and to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of lost people's philosophies, at least in the past, maybe less today, is what you do is you go out in life, you take life by the throat, and you work like a dog, you work four jobs, if that's what it takes to work four jobs. You will put your kids through college. We will somehow make it. I will stomp on anybody's hands that tried to get in front of me on the ladder. I will crush anybody that tries to stop me. I will not be stopped. I came here as a first generation so-and-so from somewhere in Europe, and I had to live on potatoes and shoe leather for six years. And I didn't get to buy my first house until I was 55 and didn't buy my first car until I was 70. I have taken life by the throat. I am the captain of my own soul. And I tell you what, right now, I strangled life and got out of it what I wanted. Right? There's a generation of folks like that. And, you know, some of it still, is around some today. There are people whose mindset is, I've got a religion. It was my mother's religion. It was my grandmother's religion. It was my mother and grandmother's and great-great-great-grandmother's religion from the old country. I will march in lockstep with my religion. It would be a disgrace if I departed from my religion. I will genuflect. I will wear the ashes on my head on the given day, and I'll live like I want to live the rest of the time. But I will walk in lockstep with my religion. That's people's mindset. There are people, not many left. I'm telling you, there's not many left. There are people that would stay married regardless of anything. Now, they might cheat, right? And as far as yielding to the Scriptures and doing the right thing in their marriage, being the kind of man or the kind of woman they were intended to be, there was a generation or so ago that would stay married regardless. They would take their marriage by the throat and make it succumb. Now, they may not do it scripturally. They might not be the kind of husband they were supposed to be or the kind of wife they were supposed to be. You understand? It's self-will. It's the imposition of will. Now, folks, those are admirable qualities in some regards. But one of the temptations that comes in life is the devil says, you got to do something. You're going to have to man up and do something. You better tighten your belt and get to it, bud, because you've got to move. Jesus Christ didn't have to move. In fact, he needed to sit right where he was and trust God, right? Here we are. We're saved, right? And if you're not careful, well, whether you're careful or not, the devil is going to come tempt you with something. He's going to tempt you to take the bull by the horns. He's going to tempt you to impose your will upon the situations and circumstances in life. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. You get tired of suffering. We'll suffer persecution. You get tired of persecution, putting up with stuff. You get tired of waiting in affliction, maybe poverty, a little bit of persecution, like I said. You get tired of waiting on promises to be fully fulfilled while you're taking it in the neck. And so, bless God, I will build a church if I have to bring go-go girls in here. Right? I will make this work if I have to build a bridge back to the world and become worldly to make it work. I'm going to do it in the name of God, and I'm going to make it work. Bless God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a time to work, there's a time to move, there's a time to fight, there's a time to love, there's a time to marry, there's a time to be tough. Everybody here needs a drill instructor in their lives somewhere along the way, right? But one of the temptation that comes in life is that the devil will tempt you with manfully taking something by the throat and doing it your way, on your terms. Take this stone and make it bread. Now, folks, the answer is the will of God. You wait on God. You abide by the Scriptures. You obey the Scriptures. You yield to the Scriptures. I got news for you. God didn't want you to be rich. It's not a part of your birthright. Okay? You say, I'm tired of being poor and looked down on by the world. Tough apples. Yield to the Bible and wait on God. Don't do something stupid. Don't do something the Bible says you're not supposed to do. Don't do something that you know is wrong. Don't do something that's against your conscience. Right? Because the devil will come and say, come on, man, you got to move. Come on, let's go. And you weren't supposed to move. You were supposed to stay. There's something else I wanted you to see. Now, that's silver bullet number one. That's his first best shot. Is get a backbone, tighten your belt, let's go. And that's an appeal to a lot. I mean, I can get inspired by that kind of speech. In fact, most people need some inspiration by some of that, but you have to be careful because the devil always takes things too far. Now there's this, Luke chapter 4, verse 3, "Thou be the Son of God, command the stone be made bread." Jesus' answer was, of course, the Scripture. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." The devil's admonition to Christ for the first silver bullet was, command these stones be made bread. His second admonition was, worship me. Right? All right. Now, folks, that's more than just Satanism. It has more to do with things in the heart of a man than selling your soul to the devil. My wife on the street last night ran into some guy that said he was a Luciferian. She said, I'm sorry that you chose second best, and he didn't like that too much. But that's really not all that there is here to see. This is the devil's second silver bullet. Now, the way you set somebody up, I'm not a boxer really, but I know that the idea with boxing is if you're right-handed, that's probably your right hand is probably your strong hand, and the idea is to straight arm and punch somebody from the shoulder with your left hand, get him off balance and get him back, and then nail him with the right. In other words, in fighting anyway, usually the second blow is the strongest blow if given an opportunity, right? So what you should look at is, and the interesting thing about this, by the way, is that the final two temptations are flip-flopped between Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Okay? But we're in Luke, so we're going to do it this way. But the second blow, the second silver bullet, the second of the devil's three best shots was verse 7, worship me. Worship me. His first command was do something. Do something. You've got to do something. You have to move. You cannot just sit there. You should do something. You have to do something. You can't just sit there and starve. Take these stones and by your own power, even outside of the will of God, I mean, it's not going to help you if you die of starvation. Take the stone and make it bread and fill your belly. Do it. Just do it. Kind of a lot like Eve. Come on. Take it. Take it. You got to do something. Come on. You're dissatisfied. You're unhappy. Here, take it. Take it. Right? That's the first thing. You got to do something. Self-will. Taking the bull by the horns. The second thing is, oh, okay, so you're not going to do it. Okay, let me do it. You won't do it? Let me do it for you. You know, you're probably too weak to do it. You probably have reservations about doing it. So, you know, just let me do it for you. He says in verse 7, if thou therefore wilt, let me start over, okay? If thou therefore wilt, what'd he say? Worship me. He said, command these stones. He said, worship me. Now stop and think about this for a second. What's your concept of worship? Songbooks? You come in a relatively reverent manner. You sit when you're told to sit. You stand when you're told to stand. Sing praises to God. Pray. Give thanks. Address Him. Have a guy stand up and brag about God. It's worship. Right? Let me ask you a question. You're out in the wilderness. Jesus Christ has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil shows up and he says, so worship me. Do you really think it's realistic in the devil's mind that Jesus Christ would genuflect when he said genuflect and cross his, do the sign of the cross and put the ashes on his forehead and take a communion wafer and sing and bow and stand and address and say, okay, you know, Jesus, say it, say, you know, bow down, you know, on your knees and, you know, do the holy hail thing and tell me how great I am. Here's Satan wanting something out of Christ, right? Is that scene even realistic? You mean to tell me that Satan expected Jesus Christ to get on his knees, bow his face to the ground, and say, oh, Satan, thou art holy, you're the best thing around, glory be to Satan. Sing a song? Do an Our Father, only replacing Satan? That's not realistic. I don't think the devil wanted that at all. Do you know all the devil wanted? He wanted Jesus Christ to yield. That's all he wanted. He said, you do it. You do it. You can do it. Do it. I'm not going to do it. Okay, let me do it. And here's Jesus Christ in his weakened condition. And all the devil would have required was for the Lord Jesus Christ to back down, kind of lower his head and say, okay. And that would have been all he needed, right? He didn't need anything else from Jesus Christ in that. He wanted Jesus Christ to yield, right? Which may say something. I'm not saying we should do away with our songs and our prayers and our praise and all that, but that may say something for our worship. Who you yield to is an act of worship. Right? And you should think about this. Where would the yielding have stopped if Jesus Christ yielded to Satan? Where will your yielding stop if you yield to Him once? Like I said earlier, here is Satan, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, do this. I mean, if you're really Him, you know, if you're really the man you say you are, if you're really a Christian, do this. And usually to that challenge, like I said, there are two responses. One response is to rise up and say, I am a Christian, and I'll respond to the challenge. Okay, that's kind of what we talked about. Now, there's another response to that. And the other response is to crumble. I don't have the strength. I can't do it. I can't stand it anymore. I can't take anymore. God doesn't answer my prayers. I can't help it. It's a disease. I was born this way. I have disabilities. Can you help me? Right? Satan says in the first case, command these stones. Self-will. Self-exertion. When that failed, he went completely the other way and said, worship me. And what that is subjugation. It's you yielding to Satan. It's you letting him help you. It's you yielding control, giving up, conceding the initiative. There's a real crucial balance in here. If you go and you're the captain of your own ship and you take life by the neck and strangle it till you die, that's not good because you're self-willed. On the other hand, you can't lay down and give up. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Satan, the first bullet is you do this. Exert yourself. And the second bullet was yield. Let me do it for you. You can quit. You can give up. You can be done fighting. Let me give you something. Now, folks, that's subjugation. And what you see in our country today is a victim's mentality. This country, the greatest country in the world, the one remaining superpower, is now a nation of victims. Nothing's anybody's fault anymore. Their debts aren't their fault. Their diseases aren't their fault. Their mental illnesses are not their fault. Their crimes are not their fault. Their trespasses are not their fault. My mom took my binky away. I'm 50 years old and I'm still scarred by it. It's ridiculous stuff like that, folks, I'm telling you. You're a victim. You can't help it. Yield to me. Let me help you. The scientists are always right. The experts know best. The doctors know best. Listen to the experts. You know, psychological medication is what you need. You're probably bipolar. You can't help it. You need counseling. You were born this way. It's all in the genes. It's a disease. It's hopeless. The government will take care of you. Let me tell you what that is. That's punch number two. I've told you. I don't know, there's not that many people any longer that respond to point number one. There aren't many Pattons left. There aren't many Shackletons left who are interested in rising up and taking life by the throat and gumming it to death if it has to. They're going to fight to the very end. There's not that many left. So since there aren't that many left, he maybe doesn't snare that many in America anymore. With point number one. But point number two says, Let me do something for you. Submit. I have the answers. I'll give them to you. Most lost men's, he said, worship me, right? Worship me. Most lost men's religion are extensions of the world. Most lost men that are religious worship Satan. It's Satanism. It's you don't have to sacrifice young virgins to essentially be a Satanist. All you have to do to worship Satan is to yield to the world's opinions. And our churches are more and more becoming the extensions of news media, psychology, psychiatry. That's the wisdom of this world. That's the devil. And more even with saved people, you see more and more folks yielding to the devil. Now, folks, again, if you yield to this, where does the subjugation end? Here is Samson. Samson was self-willed, right? And when it came down to it, he was fleshy and he was self-willed. One day, he wound up without a will in prison. He went from one extreme over to the other. And then in a final exhibition of self-will, he pushed the pillars over and killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life and all those sorts of things. Right? Is that how you want it to end? See, where does the subjugation end? Imagine if Jesus Christ had yielded. Imagine if Jesus Christ had subjugated himself to the devil. Where would it have ended? The devil's first bullet is command. Do this. Man up. Tighten your belt. Pull on your boots. Let's go. Anything will do. Just go bloody somebody. His second move is worship me. Is let me do something for you. You can't help yourself. You're too weak. I can help you. And then there's a third thing. I think that this third thing basically is kind of a catch net for whatever the other, you know, whatever folks don't fall for the first two. Go down to verse 9. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And then he misquoted the devil, misquoted the Scripture. There is no account in the Bible where the devil didn't misquote the Scripture. But he does quote Scripture. He misquoted the Scripture and said, well, you have some promises, and if you'll do this, then it'll be fine. Now, what did he say? Verse 9, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. This sermon is titled, The Devil's Three Best Shots, or The Devil's Three Silver Bullets. And this is the third silver bullet. He goes back to, if thou be the Son of God. And he says in verse 10 and 11, now you have a promise. So you just pitch yourself off the pinnacle of this temple, and you have a promise in the Bible. God's going to swoop down and save you. God will help you. So if you be the Son of God, you do this. Like I said, this is kind of a cleanup. This is supposed to take care of anybody who didn't fall for the first two things. The first thing is self-will. The first thing is take charge. Be the captain of your own ship. You don't need God. You just need to tough it out. And the second thing is let the devil have control. Yield to the wisdom of the world. Take counsel from the world. Let me give you advice. Let me give you power. And things will be all right. Now this third thing, I struggled with how to say it other than, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. You know, I noticed a couple of things about people. And sometimes you'll catch people, for instance, when somebody is faced by a witness, a gospel witness, with their sins. A lot of times, a sinner will use the excuse, well, a little won't hurt. Or, I can quit anytime I want to. Or, well, you got to try something. How will you know if you don't try? Well, but you don't understand. The Bible says, no, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You know what the devil's final appeal to Christ was? Gamble. Try it. How will you know unless you try it? Come on, Lord, you have a promise there in the book that you wrote. And it says in verse 10, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You pitch yourself off the temple, God will swoop down, and God will swoop down and save you. I want to see you pitch yourself off the temple. Gamble. Gamble. Try it. First of all, that has worked pretty good for the devil with men's sins. Did you know that? Boy, I tell you what, a lot of men will gamble with sin. Well, a little won't hurt. I quit anytime I want to. Not knowing, of course, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God does not always grant crop failure. Right? And there's another way that this applies. And it has to do, you know what I hear people say? I hear people say, God is love. And God is a loving God. And God would not send anybody to hell. I just believe that you do the best you can in life. And one day, if there is a heaven, we'll get to heaven. And all my good will be cast on one side of the scale. All my bad on the other side of the scale. And, we'll see how it comes out. We just have to wait till we get to the other side to see how this thing's going to play out, because nobody knows for sure. Men wrote the Bible, and you know what men are saying by that? They're saying, we'd rather gamble. The devil said, cast yourself down from the pinnacle. He said, gamble. Give it a try. Come on, you got to try it. You have a promise. Pitch yourself off. We want to see this happen. Men do that with their sins, and men do that with God. Gamble. Take a shot in the dark. Hope for the best. We'll see what happens. Right? That's what they do. Now, you know what? We started introduce this morning with Garden. Here's Eve. Satan comes to Eve. He comes to Eve and he says, in so many words, you're unhappy, aren't you? Well, yeah. Well, come on. Do something. You can't live like this forever. At this point, you are going to live forever, and you don't want to go on like this forever. Come on, you got to do something. And she says, well, he told us that if we ate of the tree and touched it, that we would surely die. And Satan's second thrust was, look, trust me. You'll not surely die. You're just going to have to trust me on this one. She yielded to the devil. It's worship. And then what did he say? He pulled a piece of fruit off that tree and said, come on. Try it. Try it. You'll never know unless you try it. Gamble. All three of those things worked on a perfect woman. With a perfect husband, with no housework, and no dirty clothes. All three of those things worked on our great-great-great-great-grandmother. That's how we messed up and got in the shape we're in. And he tried it on Jesus Christ and failed. How are you doing? Because I'm telling you, that's how he's going to come after you. That's how he has come after you. That's where a lot of us live every single day. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are told that we are supposed to understand the wiles of the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. You've given us some of these specific details. You have put us in a spectator seat of two events we discussed this morning where nobody was there to spectate except for you. You've allowed us at a ringside seat to how things played out so that we would have an understanding in life that people that don't believe the Bible don't have. We're asking you to help us to give heed. We pray you'd impress each and every soul here with the truth of these matters. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here lost this morning, that you'd help them to see they need Christ. Jesus Christ paid the entire debt of our sins forever because we were sinners and were helpless. In the meantime, we have an enemy who's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, who is trying to devour us on these grounds, right here, these grounds. Our needs, our wants, our necessities. He deceives us about what we really need. And he'll ask us to do these three things or one of these three things. Any one of them will mess us up. Pray you'd give us an understanding, some wisdom in the balance of things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's turn number 276. We're going to stand. If you've never received Christ, I hope you'll come and let somebody here show you out of the Bible privately how to know Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian, and most of you are, I hope that you got some help this morning, maybe some insight in something. If you need to come talk to the Lord, feel free. Number 276. 276. Coming with everybody sitting watching you. This will give you a measure of privacy if you need to come. Again, you'd be coming primarily to make your apologies to the Lord, maybe work out something with Him. All these battles are fought in a man's heart on solitary ground, woman's heart on solitary ground. Father, it's pretty heavy stuff here, Lord. Start talking about an eternal conflict between the Lord God and his worst enemy, Satan, and then how Satan deals with mankind, sinful mankind. We pray to you, we need insights into this. We're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We're supposed to have some understanding of the wiles of the devil. We pray that you'd help us be instructed, give us good hearts with regard to these things. May our own personal sins and failures not stop us from looking upon these things objectively as we truly need them. Give us power to do the right thing, wisdom to make the right decision, the understanding and discretion to see what is going on. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza, 276, last one. This morning. We're back at 6 tonight. Hope you can come. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We appreciate light from heaven. It's a dark world and a wicked one we live in, and there's not any light generated from down here, unless it's through the Word of God and through the light of this world. So we ask you to, again, give us discretion, help us to make the right choices about what our counsel will be and what light we take heed to. Thank you for your goodness. Pray you bless the afternoon and give us safety to and from. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.